Let's return to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. It will help, even though all of us know the scripture, it will help if we have it open before us, because I think we will see in these words some things we haven't seen before. Matthew 7, verse 12. Before we look at what Jesus said in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, let's pray and ask Him to teach us and preach to us this sermon again this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know these words and we know them well. But like many other words that we know that Jesus said, we have heard, we can say them. But Father, we may not know what they mean. Our Father, we've all heard these words. But if we look at our lives and we look at society around us, and we look at the church, we begin to realize that they've made very little difference. Our Father, I can't teach or preach so that they will make a difference. I can't teach so that these words will be in our hearts and souls and that we can't get away from them and that we'll be changed, that we'll grow, that we'll be stretched. But Jesus is able to preach that way, and He's here in this room with us, faithful to His promise. And we pray that through His Spirit, that we will hear His voice in our hearts in these next few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The golden rule. Do we know what it means? And can we live that way? A man that used to talk religion with me, the faith with me, was not a church member. And there was much of the Bible with which he disagreed. But he would say to me, John, my religion is the golden rule. I like the golden rule because it's easy and it makes me feel good. If you think it's easy, if you think it will make you feel good, I can tell you that you have no idea what Jesus was saying. It's odd. In this phrase, one of the best known phrases, one of the best known quotes in all the world that Jesus made, it's odd that it is probably the most misunderstood in all of Scripture. Most of us, if we were teaching a Sunday school class, would say, this is forthright, it's easy to understand, do to others as you would have them do to you. That's it. And leave. We evangelicals look at this and we say, this is for the goody-goodies. The moralist looks at this and he thinks it's his cup of tea. Well, let's look at it closely and see if we understand it, really, and see if we can live that way. I think we'll be surprised by the answer. First, I want us to see in this passage that we can keep the rules and miss the essential principle God intended. We can keep the rules and miss the essential principle God intended. Look at verse 12. The first three words, so in everything, do to the others what you would have them do to you. And then look at the last part of the phrase, for this sums up the law and the prophets. What was Jesus saying? If you take all the specific laws of the Old Testament regarding relationships between people, if you combine all the laws of interpersonal relationships that I have just mentioned, that's what Jesus was saying, that he had just mentioned, all those laws about personal relationships, they can be summed up in one overriding statement, do to others what you would have them do to you. Verse 12 is a line of demarcation. It's a dividing line in this sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount. We have seen that from chapter 5, verse 21, through the rest of chapter 5, all through chapter 6, and down to verse 12 of chapter 7, Jesus has been speaking about the way of life in his kingdom, how the way of life in his kingdom would be different from the way of life in the world. And now he's about to change, and he's about to warn folks, and he's about to say, you know, this is a narrow way, but you better be careful that you get there. And he's going to speak about entering his kingdom. He's going to speak about the choices that we have. And so, verse 12 closes off that section of the Sermon on the Mount. It's about the different way that his people will live. And so Jesus says, you want to sum it all up? Everything that I've said about interpersonal relationships, you want to sum up all the Old Testament law that has to do with man and man? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's it. Why did he say this? One reason he said it was that he was speaking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were meticulous rule keepers. And they would look through the Old Testament and they would specifically list the laws individually. And they would strive individually to keep each rule. And Jesus knew that they could get down there in among the trees and they would miss the forest. They could get down there in among the specific rules and they would miss the overriding principle. Jesus said this for the meticulous rule keepers. He was saying, you know, you can keep the rules and you can miss the principle God intended. I have known some very, very detailed rule keepers inside the church that were the meanest, most hateful people you could imagine. I'm talking about church members who were meticulous at keeping the rules of the Bible. They knew the rules and they were meticulous about keeping them. And Jesus was saying, if you're keeping the rules and you're surly and you're mean and you can't get along with your family and you can't get along with other folks, then you have missed it all. He said it another way in Matthew 22:34-40. This is not something that he only said once. He kept coming back to it. In Matthew 22:34-40, listen to it. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Saying the same thing, wasn't he? You want to know about your relationship to God? All the rules there? All the rules about your relationship to man meant two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbors yourself. The second part of that, he was just repeating what we call the golden rule. I would rather call it a summary principle of all the law. So, question. Can a person keep the Ten Commandments in a detailed way and still not love God and his neighbor? You bet your life he can. One reason that I like independent. I love you folks. I've been away I was out of town Friday and Saturday, and the Friday and Saturday before that, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, I was out of town before that. And every once in a while, we need to get out of town, and we need to go to other churches, and we need to see other people. And I'm not bragging at all. I'm really not. But I was never so glad to get back and see you folks. I wanted to come home last week and this weekend and hug our staff's neck. I wanted to hug your neck. This is a good church. One reason I like this church. We're not righteous. Now, don't tell you, if you're visiting here this morning, say, man, do they have big heads? We don't. Let me tell you. The people in this room are the largest gathering of sinners in this city today that know they're sinners. I can tell you. And we're real, and what you see is what you get. But one reason I like independence so much is that we're not rule keepers. We're not rule keepers. This church. And this weekend, when I was in Jackson, I was with people from several other churches down there. And this young man came up to me, a leader in his church, and he said, you know, I wish our church could get to where your church is. He said, I've been there to your church. He said, I wish we could get there. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, and he used this phrase. I'd already put it out. He used this phrase. He said, you all are not rule keepers. And we are. Rule keepers can be oppressive. They kill spiritual freedom. They set a negative tone that will drape like a death pall over the church. Marty was a five-year-old little boy that lived next door to me in Coburn, Virginia. Janet and I were there for 2 summers working in a small church and I was a student pastor there. And you think you've got problems with me then, meant now. You should have seen me then, folks. What those people put up with. But Marty lived next door, and he was an exuberant five-year-old that lived, you would have lived with energy. Everything he did was intense, and you never knew where Marty was going to run. He just fell where he ran out of energy. You'd find him asleep on the porch or in the yard, just anywhere. And Marty came walking in the door one day, unannounced, as usual, jumped up in my lap and looked up, and he said, John, I'm going to be a Christian. This morning, I've already quit my drinking and my smoking and my cussing and my lying. And Marty hadn't had anything to drink. He hadn't smoked. He'd probably done a little bit of cussing. And we laughed. But he had been going to church. He'd been to Bible school. He'd been to Sunday school. And he really tried to listen in church. And that's what Christianity was to him. He didn't know about loving Jesus. He didn't know about following Jesus. But he knew about keeping rules. People, we can keep the rules of the second table of the law. Obey parents. Not murder, not commit adultery, not steal, not lie, not covet. And we can still be jerks to our neighbors and mean and obnoxious. Jesus was saying, the spirit of these laws is that we will treat our neighbors like we want to be treated. A man came to my office one day with a list of questions about independence. This happens every few months. And we're blessed maybe only once a year. It's happened several times. But this man came. He was like the rest. He had a long list. He had not worshipped with us. He had not attended Sunday school. He had not been on Wednesday evening. He was a Presbyterian, and he had moved here from another town. And he was looking for a church for his family. He had questions like this. Did all of our children go to Christian schools? Did I drink? Did the leaders of the church drink? Did our young people go to dances? How much did we give to foreign missions? And the list went on and on and on. And he got down about 3/4 of the way through his list. And I stopped him. And I said, look. And I was trying to be nice. I tried to answer his questions. And I finally said, look, you won't be happy here. And I said, but I want to tell you something. This church would be good for you, but I can tell you, you wouldn't be able to stand us because we're not rule keepers. After he left, I called the Presbyterian minister of in the town where he had been, and I told him about what had happened, and he laughed. And he said, you know, that John, that guy has been in every church in town. And he's left every one of them, and he got together a group, and they started their own church, and he got in a fight with them and left them. Jesus gave this principle for people like him. If we're meticulously keeping the rules, but we're being obstinate and mean and cause strife, then either we're keeping the wrong rules or we have missed the spirit of the law, and some of us need to do some soul searching. We can keep the rules and miss the essential principle God intended. Secondly, look at this and learn that we cannot abide by the summary principle. We cannot abide by the golden rule and dismiss the rules. Look at that last phrase. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Now maybe in the middle of that first point, someone who's here for the first time this morning turns to his wife in the middle of that first point that's saying we're not rule keepers. Maybe someone turned to his wife and said, hey, Ethel, I like this church. This preacher's all right. All I have to do is treat people like I want to be treated, and the rest of the rules, you can forget about it. I think I can live with this church. Very often I hear folks who don't like much of God's law say, well, my religion is the golden rule. I don't have any use for all those other rules and all that religious stuff. Do you understand what Jesus was saying? He was saying, all the laws, all the rules, they're entwined. They're inextricably entwined with the golden rule. You can't have the golden rule. You can't keep the golden rule without keeping all these other rules. Now you can keep the other rules and miss the principle, miss the golden rule, but you can't keep the golden rule. You can't keep the principle and not do all these other things. It's impossible. I don't like self-righteous moralists. Folks, I would rather sit and talk to an atheist than to sit and talk with a moralist. I'd rather sit and talk to an agnostic. It's just sickening. And this is what has just destroyed the church, the Protestant church, in the 20th century. The moralist who looks at the law and pats himself on the back and says, I'm a good person. I'm a moral person. He reads this, and he says, yeah, I keep the golden rule. Years ago, I was having lunch with one of these characters that the golden rule was his religion. And he didn't care much for Christians, and he didn't care much for the church. But the golden rule was his religion. And I'd heard it enough, and I knew him well enough to do it. And so I took the gloves off, and I said, do you know that the golden rule is a part of Scripture? He said, yes. I said, do you know that Jesus is the one who said the golden rule? Yes. Do you know that the golden rule says, do to others what you would have them do to you? Yes. And I leaned across the table, and very quietly, where other people couldn't hear it, I said, well, I want to ask you a question. Were you living by the golden rule when you were unfaithful to your wife and divorced her? And he got mad. Real huffy. He said, that's not fair. I said, well, I was not the one sitting there bragging about how good I was at keeping golden rule. You were. And the same Jesus who gave us the golden rule said it was the summary of all His other laws. Laws like, you shall not commit adultery. We can't walk out of here saying today, this is great. I can keep the summary principle and I don't have to pay any attention to the rest of God's law. Folks, we can't possibly keep this summary principle unless we keep God's laws individually. We can keep the rules and miss the essential principle God intends. We can't abide by the summary principle and dismiss the rules. Thirdly, the summary principle is aggressively proactive. Now look at the heart of it. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Now Jesus was not the first one to say something like this. You can find it in the Old Testament. You can find it in the rabbinical teachings and commentaries of the Old Testament. You can even find it in the secular philosophers. In Jerusalem, just before Jesus was born, there were two prominent schools of Jewish learning. One was the very strict school of a stern rabbi, Shammai. The other was a more lenient, less strict school of the gentle rabbi, Hillel. An unbeliever once came to Shammai and said, I'm prepared to become your disciple. I've never heard anyone say this to me before. But he said, I'm prepared to become your disciple if you will teach me the whole law while I'm standing on one foot. Now, you can't stand on one foot very long. And he just wasn't being silly. He was saying, I want you to bring it all together down in a nutshell where I can understand it. Well, Shammai dismissed him as a nut and ran him off. He went to Hillel and asked the same question. Hillel looked at him and says, all right, stand on one foot. The man stood on one foot, and Hillel said, what is hateful to yourself, do not do to another. This is the whole law, and the rest is commentary. And the man became a disciple of Hillel. But did you catch the difference? Some of us would have heard that and said, yes, Hillel said the golden rule. No, he didn't. He put it in the negative. He said, don't you do to others what you don't want done to yourself. That's negative. Jesus was proactive. Jesus said, be aggressive. Jesus said, you go out and you look to do to others what you would like done for yourself. Confucius put it in the negative. He said, what you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. Socrates put it in the negative. What stirs your anger when done to you by others, that do not do to others. Can we raise our children by the negative rule sometimes? Now, I know I'm going to get a telephone call about this. I know somebody's going to come up to after me and say, you shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't tell other parents this because it encourages them to do it. I don't care. It works. And so don't come tell me about it. But when young John was little and would bite people, and we didn't have that trouble with Jill and Jamie because you know little girls don't bite. Of course. But when John would bite someone, I would take his hand and chomp down on it and say, how's that feel? You like that? Now, it worked. He didn't bite too many people. That's what Hillel, that's what Socrates, and that's what Confucius were saying. Don't do the other, but don't bite people because you don't want to get bitten. Jesus would say, not only that, there's a positive. You go do out in the world what you want others to do for you. Seek out opportunities. Whatever's in the confines of God's law, seek opportunities to go and do that for others like you want done for yourself. What if we had 1,500 people leaving here every Lord's Day saying, in everything, in every relationship, as husband, wife, child, parent, employer, employee, student, teacher, neighbor, we will search opportunities in these relationships to treat others like we want to be treated. That would be powerful. Think what an impact. That's what Jesus was saying. Do you understand why you just can't look at this and say, well, do unto others if you want done unto you? And just walk away? People, this is profound. Jesus is saying you can take the whole Old Testament and it sums it all up. Jesus is saying, this is what it's all about. And it's not trite, and it's not small, and it's huge. And this is what will change the world around you. Doing this through the power of Christ. Anthony Ashley Cooper Shaftesbury, better known as Lord Shaftesbury. He was a Calvinist, an evangelical in the Church of England. He was in Parliament as a Christian. He addressed the issue of slavery and the treatment of the mentally unstable and the oppression of children in the labor force. But for him, it just wasn't a political football or a popular subject. In fact, it wasn't a popular subject to bring up. He spoke as a Christian, and he spoke with passion about these things. But it wasn't just limited to his public life. Let me give you an illustration. How would you like to be known this way? Lord Shaftesbury was going to a local town. The local officials were to meet him at the train station. They didn't know what he looked like. So they went to a friend of his, and they said, that had known him, and said, how will we know Lord Shaftesbury? And the man laughed. And he said, here's how you know him. He'll be the tall man that gets off of the train and is helping someone else. That's how he was to be identified. The rest of the story is that when he got off of the train, he had his suitcase. He was the tall man. He had his suitcase in one hand. And he was carrying 3 worn bags of an older, poor lady. And he was helping her. Jesus would have said, that's what I'm talking about. Not just helping someone across the street, but it's a way of life. That every day, everywhere, in every situation, with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with your parents, with your employer, with your employee, at every point, you're saying, how do I want to be treated in this situation? That will tell me what to do. That will sum up the law. I'll be doing what Jesus wants me to do. We can keep the rules and miss the essential principle God intended. We cannot abide by the principle and dismiss the rules. The summary principle is aggressively proactive. And finally, the summary principle will not take the place of the cross. This summary principle, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, will not take the place of the cross. It won't save us. What's he say at the end? Jesus said, this sums up the law and the prophets. I want you to look with me to one passage and see what the Bible says about the inadequacy of the law and the prophets. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 19, and we're through. Romans 3, 19. Romans 3, 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced. The Greek word there is just shut up. So that everyone will be shut up and the whole world will be accountable to God. Verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Jesus said, gave the golden rule. And he said, one problem. This sums up the law and the prophets, and the law and the prophets can't save us. The moralist says, my religion is the golden rule. You may know the golden rule. It may be your religion, and I'll tell you if it is, you're going to need a Savior. You're going to need a cross because you can't keep it. William Law put it this way. I love this phrase. The worst man in the world knows more of good than the best man practices. Well said. Paul was saying here, even when we're at our best, the law still reminds us that we're the sinners. You know, if you read the golden rule and you say, yes, I'm all right, I'm a good person, you don't understand. Because anyone with a sinful nature, and the people in this room, most of the people in this room will read the golden rule and will feel that high. Because we fail there too. Let me tell you, when we have an abortion, are we treating the unborn child like we want to be treated? When we commit adultery, are we treating our wives or husbands like we want to be treated? When we shade the truth in business, are we treating our clients like we want to be treated? When we lie to our parents, are we treating them like we want to be treated? The principle says, do to others what you would have them do to you. With our sinful nature, we want to say, do unto others as they do unto you. And there's a huge difference. That's our sin nature. Our sin nature says, do unto others as they do unto you. Jesus said, no, you do unto others as you want them to do to you. There was an Irishman who was panhandling in New York City on St. Patrick's Day, just before the parade began. He was on Fifth Avenue. And as a couple, he saw a couple walking by, and he said, this is an opportunity. And so he stuck out his hand and he looked at this couple. He graciously said, may the blessing of the Lord, which brings love and joy and wealth and a fine family, follow you all the days of your life. And the couple passed by and didn't give him anything. And he added, and never catch up with you. That's how most of us are. I was reading a story of a missionary recently, and he said he knew it was going to be tough in the tribe where he went when he had been there a few days, and he was out in this huge cutout log, huge cutout canoe with six or seven tribesmen. And they heard a man screaming on the other side of the river, and a crocodile had this man by the foot. And they turned and watched for a minute and looked. And then they kept on going. And he said, wait a minute, what's wrong? Why are you going? Why are you not helping him? They said, he's not in our tribe. He's not in our tribe. He's just like us. That's the way we are. Our sinful nature does not keep the law. And when we read the golden rule, if we think we do well, we don't understand. Something happened early in my ministry that made an impact on me that I'll never forget. I was going to be out of town for a day, and on my way out of town, I stopped by to see an older lady. She was in her 90s. She'd been a member of the church for almost 90 years. She had had wonderful pastor. She had heard some great preaching of the gospel. And I went by to see her. I read some scripture with her. I was getting ready to pray. And she handed me her hand. And she looked at me. I'll never forget this. She said, John, do you think that I've done enough in my life to be saved? God, I hope that none of you ever say that to me. I hope you don't sit under the preaching of the gospel in this place and get to the end and say, have I done enough? Of course. One more time, let me say it. Of course not. You have never been able to do enough, and we will never be able to do enough. That's why he died. That's the message of the cross. It's for people who could not possibly keep the golden rule.